you would stand with me, we'll read just one verse from Psalm 119, and that's verse number 63. It says, I am a companion of all them that fear thee, and of them that keep thy precepts. One more time. I am a companion of all them that fear thee, and of them that keep thy precepts. Let's pray. Lord, bless as I preach this message tonight. Perhaps it's more informational than anything, but yet I want to encourage your people to take a stand in this life, even when that means people will misunderstand us, even when it sometimes means that people will call us names and seek to prevent others from listening to us or heed our doctrines, our comments, our words of exhortation. Lord, may we just be a strong group of believers in these last days, and may we above all want to please you with our lives and stay true to the Word of God. Might you help us to do so. And Lord, might some of the things that I say this evening also encourage your people just to keep on going for the cause of Christ. And I'll thank you for it, for I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Again, the verse says, I am a companion of all of them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts. This is probably, this verse here is probably a good little formula to use as to determine who should be your friends. It says here there's two qualifications for the psalmist. He was a companion. In other words, these are the kinds of people that were his friends. Those that feared God and those that kept his precepts or kept his word. And I don't think that it's wrong to have friends who aren't Christians. I don't think it's wrong to have friends who aren't fundamental Baptists. But I do think that your closest friends, other than the people within your family, should be fundamental independent Baptists. Let me begin this message tonight by reading to you one of the articles in the Friday Church News Notes. I even talked a little bit to Brother Hanley about this article this morning. It's the one entitled, Outpouring of Hatred Towards Dispensational Fundamentalists. It says, evangelicals talk much about love and unity, but there is one group of Christians that are excluded from their compassion, and that is biblical fundamentalists. Saddleback Church Pastor Rick Warren has likened Christian fundamentalism to Muslim jihad fundamentalism and has called it one of the big enemies of the 21st century. In his interview on Larry King Live on December 2nd of 2006, Warren said there are all kinds of fundamentalists, Larry, and they're all based on fear. In an appearance at the Pew Forum, Warren called fundamentalism a very legalistic, narrow view of Christianity. Mark Driscoll of Mars Hills Church in Seattle likens fundamentalists to Pharisees, calling them arrogant, self-righteous, and judgmental. Mixed nuts and old legalists who want to argue about the King James Bible. Those judgments, Brother Cloud's talking again, pale though when compared to the following remarks on planetpreterist.com pertaining to my report, Brother Cloud's report on the emerging church. Quote, Cloud is a blowhard clinging to the fundy Titanic as it sinks beneath the waves. The sooner they go down and lose their public influence, the better. They also said it's so encouraging and rewarding to see dispensational fundamentalist Christianity fading away while kicking and screaming. And then they made this bold assertion, fundamentalism is Antichrist. And Brother Cloud says, evangelicalism's attack upon fundamentalism is an exercise in hypocrisy. They say that we shouldn't use labels, but they are quick to label the fundamentalists. They say we shouldn't be judgmental, but they are viciously judgmental of the old fundamentalists. They claim to hold the high ground on Christian compassion, but they are anything but compassionate towards fundamentalists. They mock the fundamentalist standards and rules, but they have plenty of standards and rules of their own. I've been a fundamentalist long enough to hear of all the charges that are constantly brought against us. We're racist, we're bigots, narrow-minded, intolerant, proud, holier than thou. We think we're better than everybody else. We're homophobic, just in case you didn't know. I wonder why people never call us adulterophobic or fornicatophobic or stealing-phobic, murder-phobic, because we're against all those things as well. Maybe we should start some new words. These comments that I just mentioned used to come from unbelievers, and they were charges made against all of Christendom. But now these type of comments come from professing Christians. And perhaps it's due to these professing Christians adopting the world's outlook on biblical Christianity. But I have a question. Really, this is the basis of my whole message tonight. Are fundamentalists that bad? Are they really that bad? And I want to begin by explaining, because maybe some of you don't really understand completely what a fundamentalist is. By the way, you are a part of a fundamentalist church. The label on this particular church is a fundamental, independent, and I'd like to attach Bible-believing Baptist church. That's our label. And I don't have a problem putting a label on our church. It helps to identify what we are. Back when I was in Bible college, a preacher who's now went on to be with the Lord, he was an elder preacher, greatly respected, and he came, and I'll never forget two things about him. Number one, he came late, but he was there in time to start his message. And number two, he brought a grocery sack of cans. And I think that's one of the reasons why he was late, because he stopped to get these canned goods on his way to chapel. And he got these canned goods out and he began to sit them on the pulpit. I mean, they were different sizes, you know, different diameters around, different heights and such, but the color was all the same because he had peeled all the labels off of them. You know, so I don't know, he might have had some corn, maybe some green beans, maybe some ravioli, maybe some juice. I really couldn't tell what was inside of those cans. Now, and I don't really remember his message, I don't remember his text, I don't remember his points, but I remember those cans. And I remember he brought those cans the way he did to demonstrate to us how beneficial it can be to have labels. It would be very difficult to do your grocery shopping if the cans didn't have labels, because those labels identify what is inside. Now, I can appreciate the fact that today there are some preachers and ministries that don't want to identify themselves with any group of people. I understand why they do that, because within any group of people, you have some nuts. And there will be those in the community that associate your label with some of those nuts. Some, matter of fact, the way some fundamental independent Baptists are make me not want to be a fundamental independent Baptist. But I know that they're the exception. They're not the norm. And those that understand what a fundamental independent Baptist is will be helped by knowing that's what we are if they move to town. Let me start with the word independent. We're a fundamental independent Baptist church. Independent perhaps is the easiest one to explain, so let me start with it. It means that we are not aligned with any particular denomination. We're not a part of the Southern Baptist Convention, nor are we a part of the American Baptist Convention. We're not a part of any Baptist convention. We believe that the local church is autonomous. Don't ask me to spell that. It means it's self-governed. It's self-financed. It's self-propagating. We give with our tithes and offerings, and that alone is what is used to support this assembly financially. If churches want to have yard sales and bake sales to support themselves, I guess they can make the decision to do that. We've made the decision not to do it. But we don't take funds from denominations. We don't take funds from other churches, I guess, unless they wanted, you know, to make a charitable contribution because we lacked funds. We don't take money from the federal government. We support ourselves. We govern ourselves. There's not a synod somewhere that appoints your pastor. You as the people decide upon who the Lord wants to be your pastor. And you alone make the decision as to who occupies that position. We grow by the merits of our own labors. That's what it means to be autonomous. We're self-governing, self-supporting, self-propagating. Hope this doesn't sound bad, but nobody else tells us what to do. We are an independent body of believers, banded together to glorify God. And that can be done by fulfilling the Great Commission and making disciples of all men. That's what it means to be independent. We're Baptist. And when you say you're a Baptist, I understand there are different kinds of Baptists. But historically and traditionally, Baptists have believed certain things. We believe in believers' baptism. And I'm just going to highlight a couple of the main distinctions between a Baptist and every other group. Most other denominations don't believe in believers' baptism. There are some. I think some Methodist churches would ascribe to believers' baptism. But there are many churches and denominations that believe in infant baptism. Others that believe in sprinkling or even pouring. We believe in believers' baptism by immersion, and again, only for those who are saved. You don't baptize babies. Why? Because they do not have an ability to believe the gospel. So what's the purpose in sprinkling some water on their heads? It's not biblical baptism anyway. We believe baptism is something that is for believers alone. Not in order to be saved, but a step of obedience, identifying with the person of Jesus Christ. Again, I mentioned the autonomy of the local church, but that is one thing that makes us Baptist. While there are some community churches and even some charismatic churches that would believe in the autonomy of the local church, we believe the security of the believer. We believe that once you're saved forever. And again, that may not be a distinction solely of Baptists, but it is a distinction of Baptists from many other groups. So we're independent. We're autonomous. We're Baptist in our doctrinal beliefs. We believe in the historical, traditional beliefs of Baptist people. And we're fundamental. We're fundamental. What does it mean to be a fundamentalist? Well, I've mentioned before that there is a set of books in my office called The Fundamentals. I actually opened them up and just read the preface there this evening. I believe R.A. Torrey was the one that was in charge of that when it was finally produced and published. There was another man who was denoted as the president prior to that. But early 20th century, 1906, there were a couple of businessmen who saw the dangers that were lurking within Christianity on every side and how compromise was beginning to infiltrate its ranks. And so they put forth the money to have God-fearing, Bible-believing men write articles and things in regards to what was happening in Christianity. And these books were sent out to 300,000 preachers and missionaries around the world. And it was called The Fundamentals. And they focused and concentrated on the fundamentals of the faith that were under attack. Things like the inerrancy of the Scriptures. That simply means that we don't believe there's any error in the Bible. We believe it's perfect, it's infallible. the virgin birth of Christ. And yes, there were some modernists and liberals in that day, and still to this day, who deny the virgin birth of Christ. They wrote on the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. They wrote on the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ, that He died in the place of every sinner. We'd call that a fundamental of the faith. The imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ, that would be the fifth fundamental of the faith. Please understand, did y'all get that? What are the fundamentals of the faith according to that book and according to historical fundamentalism? The inerrancy of the Scriptures. The virgin birth of Christ, the substitutionary death of Christ, the bodily resurrection of Christ, and the imminent return of Jesus Christ, that is, He could come back at any moment in time. Now, I'll have to say, to be honest, historical fundamentalism goes a little bit beyond this. And again, anytime we use words like fundamentalism and look at it historically, we're going to have to generalize to try to explain it. But fundamentalism just kind of happened. You know, it's like with the modern day Tea Party movement, they call it. When people talk about it, they really make a lot of overgeneralizations. They define it as this. Well, in general, that may be what the Tea Party movement is. But you can't say that that's true about everybody who's a part of that political movement. You understand what I'm saying? But in general, fundamentalism embraced these five fundamentals of the faith, but they did go beyond that. Because most fundamentalists also believe that you would separate from men and ministries who taught contrary to the fundamentals of the faith. And fundamentalism today is often associated with a literal interpretation of the Genesis account of creation. But you know, when people talk about fundamentalists in a derogatory sense, and when they malign us and call us names and such because of our doctrines and our legalism and those types of things, I'm kind of giving them the benefit of a doubt, and I'm assuming that they don't attack us because of our embracing and defending the five fundamentals of the faith that I just mentioned. More often than not, the types of things I think they're finding fault with us in regards to include dress, music, worship style, more what we might consider cultural issues. They don't like it that we make a big fuss about what people wear. They don't like it that we make such a fuss about rock and roll music and those styles of music that are akin to it. They don't like these things. And I think that's why they probably call us all the names that they do. Fundamentalists, let me say this about fundamentalism. Fundamentalists in every group appear to me to be the ones who most closely follow their foundational teachings. You know, I don't know anything about the Islam religion. Only what I've heard on the radio and what I've read, which is very little. I don't know a lot about it. I do know that they say that those who are fighting jihad and who hate the West are an extreme form of Islam. But I also know that they would classify me as an extreme form of Christianity because I am a fundamentalist. And so I'm prone to believe that it's the extremists, it's the fundamentalists within Islam who are truly practicing their religion as it was founded, as it is taught in their sacred book. I've not read the book. I don't know that. But I've heard many that were Muslim that say the very same thing. I've heard them quote it. Again, I don't know if they're quoting something out of context or not. I haven't studied the Quran. I know that Christianity is sliding into apostasy. I assume the same type of thing is happening with Islam, as is probably happening in every religion in the world. there's compromise. And it's only the fundamentalists who are holding to their traditional, their sacred book beliefs. In the Mormon circles, who is it that's the fundamentalist? It's those that practice polygamy. Why? Because in its founding, that was a major tenet of the Mormon religion. They believe in exaltation, that a man eventually will be exalted and he'll be like God and he'll rule over his own little world, and his own little world will be habitated by his wives and all of their children. And so in order to be properly exalted, a man would have to have multiple wives. That was the teaching of Mormonism in its founding, in its infancy, and it's only the fundamentalist Mormons that still embrace that today. And understanding that, I think we should note that all believers used to be fundamentalists. The Pilgrims, their descendants, they were all fundamentalists. More recently, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, he was a fundamentalist. John R. Rice, Lester Roloff, R.G. Lee, all the men in the Sword of the Lord, old and new, they're all fundamentalists. Probably before 1950, there probably wasn't anything but fundamental Christians. Again, my question, is fundamentalism that bad? When you understand what it is it really that bad? When they adhere to the fundamentals of the faith, when they adhere to the basic teachings of the Bible, if that's a fundamentalist, is that a bad thing? Even if they go so far as to say, a woman should dress modestly, is that bad? Even if they go so far as to say, watch out for fleshly music, for rock and roll music, is that bad? Everyone with one voice opposed Elvis Presley in the Christian community in his day. Were they all wrong? Are we so proud and haughty today that we believe bygone generations were all wrong and we're right today? Because you can't have both. Is fundamentalism that bad? In the article it said that Rick Warren said that there's many forms of fundamentalism and they're all based on fear. This is why I like to have discussions with new evangelicals and liberals. I really don't. I have some kind of idea what they mean by that. But they can help secure it in my mind if they would dialogue with me about it. What do you mean fundamentalism is based on fear? I mean, I understand we say the world is getting darker spiritually because that's what the Bible teaches. We say that the Antichrist is coming and that's what the Bible teaches. And so maybe some people say Obama is the Antichrist. And they think that's some kind of fear tactic. I don't know. Is fundamentalism based on fear? I don't know. I only know about my brand of fundamentalism. And I know that it's not based on fear. And so you can't say entirely that fundamentalism is based on fear. There may be some preachers and or ministries who use fear, use a fear tactic. Oh, you're going to lose your salvation if you wear pants. But I've never heard anybody say that in my life. But I'm sure that even if some fundamentalists use fear as a tactic, they're probably not the only ones. No, let me say this. This is at least one important statement that I came away with and thinking, meditating on this message. Fundamentalism is based on a literal interpretation of the Scripture. It's not based on fear. I'd like to think my ministry is not based on fear. It's based on a literal interpretation of the Scriptures. Bottom line. And when I hear people saying all kinds of things about fundamentalism, I look at myself and say, hey, I'm a fundamentalist. and that's not true of me. And so I know they're lying. Or they're talking about someone I've never met. Because the preachers I know, they don't use fear to scare people into staying in their churches. They simply study the Bible and teach what they believe God has revealed to them. Are fundamentalists legalistic, narrow-minded, arrogant, self-righteous, and judgmental? That's what Mark Driscoll says. He pastors the church in Seattle. Having been on his website and listened to a message, Seven Signs You're Becoming a Fundamentalist, I know that that's true. I've heard him say as much. Are fundamentalists legalistic, narrow-minded, arrogant, self-righteous, and judgmental? Let me give you a little piece of advice if you're having a discussion with somebody who says that. Just tell them, say, yeah, probably, but so what? Okay, they're arrogant, self-righteous, hypocritical, and judgmental. So what? Does that mean what they're saying is not true? No. It makes it easier for people not to listen to them. That's why we need to strive with all of our might not to be arrogant, self-righteous, and hypocritical. Because it will be more difficult for people to listen to us if that's the type of attitude we exhibit. But simply to avoid the argument over these labels that are placed upon us, just simply admit it. Yep, there sure is a lot of arrogance, pride, and hypocrisy in fundamental circles. But I tell you what, not all fundamentalists are filled with pride. Neither are all preterists and new evangelicals humble. How about that? We have no problem with calling out error if we believe somebody is teaching error. We don't have a problem doing that. Granted, if they want to call me out for what they believe I'm teaching is error biblically, go ahead, prove your case from the Bible. I think that's the right thing to do. But they attack us because we do it. They're doing the same thing. I had a discussion with someone this week. I haven't thought this through. I've got to think about how to communicate this to you in a proper way. But I was having a discussion with someone, and they asked something of me. And I was completely okay with it. Didn't bother me a bit. But it did occur to me. I thought, you know what? If I asked the same thing, I think I would get a much different response. Because it would be very easy to misconstrue what was being asked was being asked for selfish purposes. I knew that that wasn't the case. I knew that wasn't the case. Didn't bother me at all. But I wondered if the other person would feel the same way. Somehow I think this is tied in to what I say, because these new evangelicals, this emerging church group, they're making all these accusations towards us and against us. And I can understand why they would want to do so if they thought we were wrong. But they don't seem to allow us the same liberty. You see what I'm saying? But if someone is wrong, let's deal with it. I mean, really, when you start labeling people legalistic, narrow-minded, arrogant, self-righteous, all you're doing is preventing a discussion in regards to the real issues. All of us are prone to pride. All of us are prone to arrogance. All of us are prone to be self-righteous and hypocritical at times. All of us, atheists are, Christians are, Baptists are, Lutherans are, fundamentalists are, new evangelicals are. All of us are. Let's just throw that out the window for a minute and let's just talk about the real issues. Is the King James Bible the Bible for English people? Is a woman to dress modestly, and if so, what does that mean? Is rock and roll music fleshly? Let's talk about the issue, because I'm not afraid to. I believe truth is on my side. You want to talk about whether or not there should be women preachers? Come on! Because it won't take very long to just bring out a few Bible verses, and you know what? You'll shut the mouth of this crowd that says that it's acceptable. But granted, there's some things I'm bound to be wrong about. And I've been helped by having discussions with people who have helped to solidify my beliefs and my convictions. Because there have been some things that I was a little too strong on in my early walk with the Lord. And when people pressed me on them, I realized that scripturally, I could not convince them, nor could I convince myself that someone has to go that far. But it'd be great if we can discuss things openly rather than labeling people and calling them names. Don't be afraid to discuss an issue openly. Because again, I think as a fundamentalist, truth is on our side. And even if it's not, truth will prevail. For instance, let me just give you a couple of examples. Doctrine. I've said to you before how some people perceive doctrine. They think it's a negative thing. Doctrine divides. But love, charity unites. Okay, let's talk about doctrine. Let's look up every reference in the Bible to doctrine. And the only negative references to doctrine that we'll ever see are the references to false doctrine. Not because doctrine is simply the teachings of the Scriptures. And that's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. Sound doctrine is a term that you'll find in the Bible. It's doctrine, teachings that's based upon the Scriptures. After we settle that, then we could go on and talk about the specifics of a particular doctrine. Like I mentioned, women preachers. Should there be women preachers? How do we determine as Christians whether or not there should be? We just look at the Bible. And right there you'll find there'll be a division for some. Because some people will say, no, the Bible was written 2,000 years ago. Oh, there's the difference. You see what I'm saying? Fundamentalists take a literal interpretation to the Scriptures to believe that it's just as relevant today as it was the day that it was written, but there's some believers who don't believe that. They believe it's a living document, kind of like the Constitution. That means they want to change it and adopt it to our culture rather than changing yourself and your own views and adopting them to the Bible. See, then we'll get to the root of the problem. Most time, what you'll find when you truly get to the root of the problem is there's one person that wants to believe the Bible and there's another person who refuses. And that's the difference. I just want people to acknowledge that. It's not that we're homophobic. Maybe we are. It might scare me to be around a bunch of homosexuals. I don't know. Probably not. It wouldn't scare me any more than being around a bunch of adulterers, a bunch of thieves, or a bunch of robbers. It's not that we're homophobic. It's that the Bible teaches that it is sexual deviancy. It's unlawful. It's wrong. And I believe what the Bible teaches. And then there's some people out there that don't believe the Bible is the Word of God. I don't know how they determine their moral code. But it's not from the Bible. And that's why we differ. You know why people differ politically? There's some of us that prefer and emphasize freedom and liberty over security. You know what? Progressives and liberals, they're not all wicked and evil, and they don't all just desire to have power so they can run everything. I mean, they want power so they can push their agenda, but we want conservatives to be in power. So they all just go up there and sit on their hands and do nothing and leave us alone. But then Obama, he's, you know what, maybe I'm wrong, but I doubt that he's really evil. I think he's been taught the progressive system. I believe he thinks it is the better political system to have in a country. You know, after all, if you can take the wealth and you can distribute it to everybody, then there's more equality and everybody has the same standard of living. That's the basic philosophy and approach that they take to politics. And I completely understand that that's how they prefer to live. That's how they would have their political system. Well, there's a couple of problems with that. Number one, some of us disagree, Number two, the Constitution. That's not the way this country was formed. And so if you want that type of government, you need to go somewhere else and start your own country. Number two, history tells me that this approach that they're taking is not going to work. I don't have a Bible to turn to tell them that they're wrong, but I do find it somewhat ironic that Bible believers pretty much, on a whole, embrace the conservative political system over the liberal or the progressive one. I think there's probably some underlying biblical principles that cause us to do that, but a lot of it has to do with history. I've mentioned before William Bradford, he established a socialist system when they found the New World. They shared the land and brought all the harvest in together and distributed it amongst the people as different ones had need. But what they found is some people refused to work. And so they said, well, we'll fix this. We'll give him his own plot of ground, and he has to work it. And if he won't work it, then he's not going to eat. And that motivated people to work so that they could provide for themselves. History, again, the Soviet Union fell. China is beginning to adopt more capitalistic economic principles. Why? Because it works. And so just strictly speaking from a pragmatic perspective, capitalism works. That's what history tells us. Not only that, as a Bible believer, it's the capitalistic system that gives me the freedoms that I enjoy religiously speaking. Because if you let progressives be in power, it's not very long that they will not allow me to homeschool my children and to teach them, for instance, that homosexuality is wrong, to teach them that evolution is wrong, because someone's going to come along and say, you know what, I don't like that you're teaching your children that because I don't believe that. Well, I don't care if you don't. You go teach your children the way you want. And I'll teach my children the way I want. I don't want some progressive telling me that McDonald's can't sell little toys in their Happy Meals. It's ridiculous. I don't need somebody to tell me what my kids can eat. I have the ability to govern myself. I'm getting off track, I think. I'm just simply saying, I understand there's differences. It's not because I'm a right-wing extremist nut stuck in the 1800s. It's not because there's some socialist fascist that wants, like Stalin, to murder thousands of Christians. No, it's that people have a different view and vision for America. And so let's talk about it. Biblically speaking, there are those, and I believe it's the fundamentalists, who interpret the Bible literally to come to their conclusions. And there are other people, I don't know, maybe they just don't know their Bible. I mean, that's why they say, judge not, lest ye be judged. Well, does the Bible universally condemn passing judgment on another individual or their behavior? No, not at all. Under certain circumstances, it would be inappropriate for us to pass judgment on someone. If we got a great big old beam in our own eye, sin in our life, it would be hypocritical of us to judge someone else. It would be dangerous, I should say, for us to judge someone severely for something in a way that we would not want others to judge us. You understand what I'm saying? That's what Matthew chapter 7 teaches. Be careful how you judge, because the same degree of mercy you show someone else will be the degree of mercy that God shows you. Again, my question is, fundamentalism really that bad? Is it really that bad? They said in that article, the Emerging Church Group, that fundamentalism is fading away. Is that true? Yeah, unfortunately, it is. Children are leaving fundamentalist homes, going in search of more modern churches. Pastors are moving churches to a more palatable position. Adults are growing weary of scriptural demands. Bible colleges are sliding rather than standing for the old paths. Even our conservative political leaders don't understand basic Bible principles. Did you read the other article about Sarah Palin calling certain individuals Neanderthals? because they thought women with small children should not work. Yeah, fundamentalism is in danger of extinction. It just proves they're right, in my mind, because the natural position is to go from that which is true to that which is false. You let your guard down as a Christian, and what happens? You begin to slide downhill. And that's what's taking place in our culture. And I tell you what, though these people are excited about the day when fundamentalism no longer has a public influence, may God help us when that day comes. Because it's over for America. Maybe I'm exaggerating a little bit because God's in the picture. But I tell you what, once fundamentalism loses its influence in society, it is over for this country. It is over for the world. Because I believe they're the only ones standing for the whole counsel of God today. Are fundamentalists that bad? You know, I realize that we put pressure on those who teach contrary to what the Bible teaches. But is that dangerous? Is believing in the fundamentals of the faith, does that make us dangerous? Because I believe the Bible's perfect, I'm dangerous? I don't understand that, Brother Hanley. I'm dangerous because the Bible's perfect. I'm dangerous because I believe Jesus was born of a virgin? I'm dangerous because of that? The same thing that teaches me that Jesus died a substitutionary death for every sinner teaches me to love my neighbor. Does that make me dangerous? Does it make me dangerous when I get up in my pulpit and encourage people to exhibit the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness? Whew, that preacher's dangerous! Anybody see a problem with that? Oh, but that's not what we're talking about, preacher. You exhort women to wear skirts. Oh! Can you believe that? That might be dangerous. She might trip on the gravel because the skirt's not wide enough. That's the only sense in which it's dangerous. But you see how foolish that is. How worse off would the world be if all women wore skirts? I mean, Levi jeans might not like it. But Christopher and Banks would. Dangerous to who? Dangerous to the rock and roll industry? Would we really be worse off if MTV just shut down tomorrow? Does anybody truly believe that? They can't. They can't. Surely they just haven't thought it through. Music television, that's what MTV is, for those of you that don't know. God bless you for being so ignorant. All the record-producing industry just died tomorrow. Would we be worse off without Beyonce and Britney Spears shaking their naked booties all over the television screen? Would we be worse off? Oh, those dangerous fundamentalists. Yeah, we're dangerous to atheists. We're dangerous to progressives. We're dangerous to Levi Strauss and MTV, but we can't be dangerous to Christianity. What should be people's response to those who have greater conviction than themselves? I know I've said this so much. I hope it's a Bible principle that we understand, because it's a Bible principle that new evangelicals do not follow. What should they do in light of the fundamentalists having stronger convictions than they do? You know, my dress standards is probably stronger than most of those that are a part of the emerging church. So what should they do? Attack me? By the way, I can't make anybody dress in any manner whatsoever, unless you happen to want to teach Sunday school at Shepherdsville Baptist Church. Then I probably can put some requirements upon you. and do. But I think that that's appropriate. I can't make another pastor implement the same thing in his church. I might say I think that that's a wise thing to do. But I can't make him do anything, nor can I make you dress a certain way. I always find it humorous when people ask me about, you know, how they have to dress if they come to church here. If you come in a bikini, we might put a blanket around you, but other than that, it's not like we require anything. But what should be, how should, again, this is what I can't ever get past. How should these groups treat us? Don't they understand I, with a clear conscience, cannot use any other English Bible than this King James Bible? To them, it's a matter of preference. If to them it's a matter of preference, and to me it's a matter of conviction, why don't we all just use this one? Is that a problem? And then you can keep peace. I know it's not fair of me to ask this of them because I'm the one with the conviction. But if they understood their Bible, that's what they do. I know that some people are okay in dressing immodestly, but I'm not. Would it hurt them to then adopt our dress standards in order not to offend? I know lots of Christians, that's what they do. When they're around me, they dress. They don't have to do that. But they do. They send their kids to my house. They have them dress a certain way. Not because that's their convictions, but because they know it's mine. And I greatly respect those people. Some of you can teach in our Sunday school classes, and you come to church and you always dress appropriately as your pastor would wish. I don't see it necessary for me to mandate that you do that outside of the church. I want people to come to their own convictions. I want them to come to their own conclusions. People don't have to abide by my convictions. Again, unless you're going to be in a leadership role in the church, and I think that you have visibility to the rest of the congregation, I believe that that's important. But I greatly respect that people do that, because that's scriptural. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, really through chapter 10, you find that approach. You know, the Apostle Paul said in the last verse of 1 Corinthians 8, "Wherefore if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend." This particular meat that was in front of him, he felt like he was at liberty to eat. But there was another brother who didn't feel like he could do it with a clear conscience. And so when the Apostle Paul sat down to eat with him, they didn't eat that meat. Why? Because someone else had a conviction about it. Brother Miller, he probably was prepared for this by the time he went up to Michigan, because we talked about it happening here a couple of times. You know, come winter, he grows a beard. But there's a lady in the church up there that I don't know that she had a conviction about her pastor having a beard, but she certainly had a strong preference about it. And so he's not going to grow a beard. You say, well, that's silly. If he wants to grow a beard, he should be able to grow a beard. That is an unchristian attitude. I remember talking to one of the Bible college leaders when I was there. I mean, one of the leaders. And I was just in passing having a conversation with somebody, how one of my friends, he couldn't wear blue jeans because to him they were worldly. And so he was talking about this, and I must have been saying something, well, I don't wear them. I don't know that I ever had opportunity to wear blue jeans back then, but I was either at work or in Bible college. I was always dressed up. I didn't live out on the farm like I do now. But he said, but I remember him looking at me, just shaking his head. Well, he would just have to get used to me wearing my blue jeans. And I thought, oh my. That just sounded so bad to me. Because that wasn't a Christian attitude. Again, would people really be hurt if they adopted the fundamentalist views of even cultural issues? Come on, what lost person doesn't shake their head when they see some big fat girl dressed immodestly walk in front of them? Even the lost world is now beginning to put commercials out. Where was it? I saw something recently. I think I explained it to you about this little girl watching all of these naked pictures, more or less, lingerie pictures flash before her because they're on the TV and they're on the billboard and they're on here, and it gives her a poor self-image. And here the lost world is saying, you know what? Those things have terrible consequences on young people. So why do they label us the way they do? Narrow-minded? Yes, we are as narrow-minded as God. Old-fashioned? Yes, we are as old-fashioned as the Bible. And all for the glory of God. And if that sounds proud or arrogant to some, I'm sorry. I'll do my best to convey my convictions, to express my convictions in a humble manner. And that's what we should all strive to do. But I don't know in the end it'll make a difference to some of these people. Are fundamentalists really that bad? They're just adhering to the fundamentals of the faith. They're just interpreting the Bible literally. And I don't know how that can be a bad thing. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for thy word. God, help us to stand strong in this age of compromise in which we live. Lord, I realize that perhaps because there's such controversy in regards to these issues, it is more important than ever that we strive to temper our convictions with compassion, not to compromise, but yet to express them in as meek of a manner as we can. And I pray, God, that you would help each of us to do so. May we not turn people off by unnecessarily being crude or rude or overbearing, but help us to be able to express ourselves in a biblical manner. I pray that our young people might understand that we call ourselves fundamentalists because we believe not just the fundamentals of the faith, but we believe everything that this book teaches. And Lord, if there are some things that we're wrong about, I pray that you would correct us, that you would instruct us, that we might be true to the Bible. I pray that would be our heart's desire. And God, as we're in a battle, a spiritual battle, help us to put on the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand as we are forced to fight with the enemy. God bless this group of people as they go out into this world and strive to represent you. May we represent you well. Use the message tonight, Lord, for thy glory. Again, I pray that you'll use it for the benefit of thy people. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me.